Go in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 3. We're going to read from there this morning. The whole chapter is only 8 verses. Don't get nervous. We're going to try our best to expound on these scriptures. I don't know if you've ever heard a choir do this before, but they'll take a psalm. How many knows that a lot of the psalms are songs? And if you ever study, it's interesting, when you study the book of Psalms and you begin to study temple worship under David, it is so interesting. If you could just, there's so much there, so much theology. How the Sight and Sound Theater, I think it was years ago, did a special on that, where they kind of reenacted music throughout the ages and kind of started off with temple worship and came to where we are now. And it's just amazing to watch and study that in the Scripture, how we know that David was such a worshiper. Amen. I don't know about you. If you've ever studied the life of David, it kind of makes you a little jealous. That man was excited about the Lord. He really was. And even though he was a man that we see failures and flaws, and like one person said, he said, a lot of the Old Testament Scriptures, he said, how would you like somebody to write a book about your life and reveal all your warts and flaws? Amen. Be tough, wouldn't it? Amen. Your failures, and make it, put it in the Bible and say, look, we're going to teach generations about this with your life. Amen. Aren't you glad that God has chosen men in the Bible? He did that with them. Amen. He exposed them to us in some of the most intimate dealings that is so interesting in Scripture. Amen. But Psalms chapter 3, if you'll go there with me. And I forgot a handkerchief, so we're going to use a tissue this morning. And I guess that's why nobody likes sitting on the front seat of a Pentecostal church. Amen. I used to be a front pew, is what we call them, and used to get a shower every now and then from evangelists. Amen. Not one that you wanted, but it was a shower that made you want to go get a shower. How about that? Amen. So anyhow, it's just good to see you this morning. Psalms chapter 3. Let's read this chapter. And we're going to do this today. When I'm teaching and preaching this, I may seem like, I know when we just had a revival and you hear an evangelist preach, you're like, boy, you know, that's good preaching, and it is. But you know, as a pastor, I've learned from being an evangelist to a pastor, you've got to slow down a little bit. Amen. Because I realize that it is so important that when we're teaching and preaching the Word of God, that you understand what the Bible is speaking about this. Amen. There's times God will anoint us, and He'll let us just cut loose and preach, and that's fine with me. Amen. We may do it this morning, but I want to make sure you get these spiritual principles that I believe will help you grow today. Psalms 3 and verse 1, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Jehovah, how are my adversaries increased? Many are they that rise up against me. Many, many there are that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O God, O Jehovah, is what they would also say, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of mine head. I cry unto the Lord with my voice, and he answereth me out of his holy hill, Selah. And then he goes on to say, and I laid me down, I said, to sleep, I awake, and God sustained me. I will not be afraid of the thousands, 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O God Jehovah, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs unto God, doesn't it? How many know salvation belongs unto Him and Him alone? Amen. Then it goes on to say, thy blessing upon all thy people, Selah. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come into the Scriptures this morning, and we do our best to get into the context, the original language, Lord Father, and understand what You are saying about these verses here. I would today, God, that You would help us, Lord, to expound on these verses. You would anoint us. You would help us in the name of Jesus. And I love You with all of my heart. I do thank You, God, for what You're doing in our lives. Help us today, Lord, to do a mighty work, God, to stand, Father. We love You today and just want to do Your will and to be effective in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Psalms chapter 3. It begins with this great introduction that a lot of the Psalms have. It says this, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Amen. So it gives us the setting of the story and why David is writing this. And we understand that there is a lot of first here in Psalms chapter 3. And when I say there's a lot of first, let me expound on that to you. It is the first psalm in the book of Psalms that gives us a title. And that title is this, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. It is the first time that we see the word Psalms here in the book of Psalms. psalms. That Hebrew word there meaning a musical component. It is also the first poem in which David is said to be the author. Which you know that he was the author around, I believe it was 72 or 73 of the psalms. It is also the first time in the book of Psalms that we see this word here, this historical setting, but also we see that word Selah. Amen. If I'm not mistaken, it's the first time we see that as well. And don't quote me on that because I forgot to look that one up. Amen. But Psalms chapter 3 here is very unique when we look at it. You've got to get the setting to enjoy and understand the context of this. The story of David's flight, fleeing from his son Absalom, is told in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16. And while David had been occupied with the affairs of the government of Israel there, you would know that his son Absalom stole the hearts of the people and raised up a rebellion in the nearby town of Hebron. You also understand that the revolt was a sudden and unexpected revolt, and that David had no recourse but to flee Jerusalem and whatever leaders remained faithful to him. He retreated down the steep descent from the capital, crossed the Kidron Valley, made his way up the Mount of Olives to a temporary safety of the desert. It was sudden, it was unexpected when it came upon him that David did not have time to try to gather an army or try to strategize against the tactics of his son Absalom. But we know this, that the narrative says that David went weeping, he was barefooted, that his head was covered in sorrow, and that in this process, along the way, that David was loudly and openly cursed by a man named Shimei there, a Benjaminite, who remained loyal to the house of David's predecessor, Saul. You would remember as David is walking, and this man by the name of Shimei cried out these words in 2 Samuel 16, 7 through 8. He said, get out, you man of blood. And pretty much he said, you scoundrel. He said, look, this is the judgment of God upon you. He was saying the Lord had repaid you for all the blood that you shed in the household of Saul, and that that somebody's going to take your place, and that your kingdom had been handed over to your son Absalom, and you come to ruin because you are a man of blood. That is the situation that David is writing about and the circumstances that he is under here in Psalms chapter 3, excuse me. Note that the opponents, he says here, in verses 1, 2, and 6, he says that his opponents are numerous, which means it's not just one person. It's not just two or three people over here, but it's stole, that we know that Absalom stole the hearts of the youth of the children of Israel, and that his foes here are very, very numerous. The very first thing that we're going to look at this morning is the conflict of numerous foes. When we look at this in verses 1 and 2, we would understand that all of us can relate here, that all of us in this room, you may not have as many as somebody else, but we all have foes and enemies in our lives. Amen. And I hope they're not in the house of God. Somebody say amen. How many knows that we have foes and we do have enemies? And my friend, we look at this, if you don't have a foe or enemy, you probably are one. Amen. So look at this. We all have foes and we all have enemies. We have the world, we have the devil, and our everyday foes, when we wake up in the morning, we realize that there the foes are there every single day. And we notice this today, that you may not be facing an imminent military battle when you wake up most mornings like David was here. But many of you here today know this, that this world is an open warfare, that there are battles, that everyone in this world has arrayed themselves, and I say everyone, but the wickedness in this world has arrayed themselves against God's people and God's church. And the conditions are cutthroat. We look at this. This is a dog-eat-dog world. Anybody ever heard that before? Well, I'm telling you, people everywhere you turn, there are scams and there are people that are trying to rip you off in one way or another. Sometimes they do it in the name of a need that they need, or sometimes they do it in the name of religion. But we have foes and enemies all around us. And we notice the weapons are rumors and lying and gossip and misrepresentation, violence, perversion, stealing and scams all around us. We have foes all around us. A world that is full of foes and full of lies. A few weeks back, I got a phone call. Some of you know about this. I got a phone call that says, Derek Jones, yes, this is the IRS. call us back now. You know, it was recording. Excuse me. I said, man. And at that time, we were doing some stuff, paperwork. I know, people, I know this. The IRS will never call you until you're doing stuff with church stuff. That's Missy. She's had several calls from the IRS here recently. Just had some stuff trying to get organized. And we know this. They will call you sometimes. I would have never fell for it. I didn't fall for it. I'd have never called them back if it weren't for the day before Missy, or a few days before Missy said, the IRS called me and they had an agent number, all this stuff. I said, oh my, call us back. I call them back. Hey, Derek Jones, yes. You owe us $5,700. I said, do what? I thought, if I made that much when I was evangelizing, amen. From 2013, I said, you've never seen it before, but on evangelist taxes, it looks like you're a beggar, amen. It looks like you're out there living on the street somewhere. And so she said, the person said, I said, what's your agent number? He gave off a big old number, and he almost like he just gave up this long list, like he's done this before, you know. And I got to thinking, I said, you're a liar. I said, you ain't no liar. He said, what you mean I'm a liar? He said, the cops are coming your way right now. I said, send them home, buddy. Once I figured out what was going on. But people all around us, we have enemies and lies and scams all around us. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Amen. We may not be facing thousands of enemies as David was, but the cares of this world and the evil in this world is bombarding us on every ear. You'd have to admit, the pressures of this world, even though we stand for God, even though we love God and we live above those things, it is frustrating and it can be disheartening at times when you hear about the things that are going on in our schools and in our families and in our government and just everywhere around us. Sin is abounding all over every hand. You know it weighs on you. And you may not be attacked by soldiers commanded by your son as David was attacked by Absalom. But your children may hate you or have betrayed you for what you stand for. For it may have been your husband or your wife that done something to you, or a mother or a father somewhere in your life. You feel the same betrayal that David felt here. And we notice the same thing. All of those things are right about us. We notice they all have the same resounding talk, the talk that David had here. Many are they which say of my soul, there is no help for you in God. It basically is saying this, what the world, if you listen to them, they're saying to you that God cannot help you in your circumstances, that God cannot help you in your discouragement, that God cannot help your family, that God cannot help your marriage, that God cannot send revival to the church. And I'm telling you, friends, when you hear the voice of the enemy who says that frequently unto God's children, you know that it wears on us and it begins to try to break us down. It tries to bring us down to a place that the devil's trying to get you to believe a lie. But I like what Charles Spurgeon said here. He kind of corners us in and brings it out to us. Charles Spurgeon says this: this is the worst blow of David's enemy, when they declared that he had been forsaken by God. Yet David knew he had given them ground for the taunts and his past failures. Absalom was a reminder of the sword not departing from the house of David for the sins that he committed. So here David is barefooted. I mean, sorry for walking up. When that man walks up to him and says, God has forsaken you, David. God has, because of what you've done in your past. How many knows today the enemy tries to do that to us? Amen. He tries to tell us there's no help for you in God. Am I the only one in here that ever felt that before? When you're going through a trial, it's amazing that voice always comes up. You'll never make it through. Depression, somebody, the devil tries to fight you with depression. You'll never live a single normal day of your life. It'll never be normal for you again. It's all over. Give up. Throw in the towel. There is no help for you in God. That is the taunt of the enemy. Here David is walking. He hears the taunt of the enemy. But I love, not only is there a conflict of many foes, I love another day when I was listening to a choir sing this song, and then they took Psalms chapter 3 and just sang it verse by verse in such a beautiful way. I'm telling you, I felt it rise up within me.
Because they sing that first few verses there when it said there is no help for you in God. But I love what it goes on to say, but Thou, O God, art a shield for me. It just changes His complete tone here. It's amazing here in the book of Psalms how much happens here in the space between the first and the second stanzas marked by that word Selah there. There's no help for you in God, Selah, which is a pause, which gives you a moment to think about it. There's no help for you, think about that. But then it goes on to say that we have a God that is in heaven that is faithful to meet our needs, that's faithful to raise us up and bring us into right standings with Him. The first stanza is an expression of the crisis that has come into the psalmist's life because of the enemies who has risen up against him. The second stanza is a quiet expression of his confidence in God. What has produced this abrupt, obvious change? The answer is this, is that he turned his attention from his enemies to his God. You've got to do that, church. You've got to learn to war a good warfare. You cannot sit there and focus on the voice of the enemy. You cannot sit there and focus on the voice of politics. You cannot sit there and focus on the negativity of this world and expect to maintain a joyous walk with Him. You can't sit there and give every bit of room to your problems and your circumstances and your heartache and things in your past that we cannot change. But what you've got to do, you've got to take your eyes off your foes and you've got to put your eye on your friend who is Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, your world will change. Your perspective will change. Your life will begin to be motivated towards godliness and holiness and victory in Him. You've got to change your gaze and who you're looking upon. When a believer gazes too long at his enemies, the forces arrayed against him, he seems to grow in size and until it appears to be overwhelming. You look at your enemies long enough, I'm telling you, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But when we turn our thoughts to God, God is seen in His true great stature. And the enemies do not look bigger. They begin to get smaller and smaller and smaller. It's all about your perspective spiritually. You've got to look at God. Don't you think David understood this? You ever notice how people tend, and I wouldn't say they're intentionally telling a lie. You know, you catch a fish, and it keeps getting bigger. I'm telling you, it was this big. Hey, Bob, how big was it? I mean, it was this big. You ever done that, try to measure something with your hands? And then you walk like a robot, and you go over there, and you know something's wrong. Because you're like this. But I'm telling you, that fish keeps getting bigger and bigger. How do you think the children of Israel felt when they looked at Goliath for 40 days? And you know, that span of time there, I'm telling you, the first day, Goliath was big. 40 days later, I'm telling you, he's bigger than he's ever been. Because every day, they hear the taunts. Send somebody out. You know, it's amazing, the children of Israel, we know that Saul was a hidden shoulder, taller than everybody. He would have been the victorious man to go out and fight him. But Saul's not big no more. Goliath has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm telling you, friend, that's what happens when you gaze at your enemy. Now, I've done a study before on how tall Goliath was. He was tall. But you know, I was raised, you know, with the story Bible. And the story Bible made him look bigger than when I studied. I mean, when I was a kid, I'm picturing, you know, James, what was it, Jack and the Beanstalk type guy, you know, fee, fi, fo, fum. I'm thinking, you know, 100 foot tall. He's going to come down that beanstalk. He's going to kill all of us. That was Goliath. You know, Dake says he was like 9-something. Somebody else says 12. That's still tall. Now, if a man walked in here 9 foot tall, he'd blow your mind. 12. He's a giant. But I'm telling you, he's not as big as he was trying. He was trying to make himself seem bigger than what he was. Because a 12-foot giant can be killed. Amen. We've seen it in Scripture. I'm telling you, 40 days, he gets bigger and bigger. But there's a man by the name of David. When he comes into the camp, he has not been out there 40 days gazing at Goliath. He's been on the backside of a field writing psalms. He's been back there gazing his heart upon God. When he got out there, that giant, yes, he was big. Don't get me wrong here. He was a giant. But I'm telling you, when David got out there, he's been looking and praying and studying the heart of God. When he gets out there, he said, what are you afraid of? You're afraid of that uncircumcised Philistine? You know what it was. He had a God. my perspective. God, that Goliath seemed like a pipsqueak in the eyes of God. He seemed like a grasshopper. He seemed like an ant. He seemed like he lived in an anthill. He seemed like he was a little action figure when he's standing beside our God. Where's your perspective at today?
You focus on your sickness, it'll overwhelm you. Focus on your God. You'll find out God's going to keep you. If He heals or not, you're going to be in the presence of God if you're absent in this body.
You focus on family issues, it will drive you crazy.
You focus on God, you have a peace in your heart that you know that you can stand no matter what comes.
You focus on anything in this world and the laws being passed, it will put a spirit of fear in you. I've told you before, years ago somebody told me about the Illuminati and I had me all nervous. I got to pray it. God said, what you nervous about, son? I set kings up and I can bring them down. I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I am the one that is all powerful. Who are you looking at today?
Oftentimes you find issues in families and churches when people quit looking at God and start looking at everything else. I've been pastoring now a little over 2 years. And Brother Glenn, I'm sure, had times in his life. You know what I pastor? People. Yes, they're everywhere. You're one of them, I'm one of them. People are complicated. No two are the same. People have battles and trials. And do you know times as a preacher that if you don't stay prayed up, if you don't stay in the Word and stay leaning on God, you'll feel the burdens and the pressures of things that you want to do and so much. But you've got to focus on God, because everything else, and when you focus on God, everything else seems obsolete. This principle was illustrated by the difference between when we look at the 12 spies, how we know that the 10 spies were overwhelmed when they went to spy out the land of Canaan. They were overwhelmed by the strength and the stature of the Canaanites, especially the descendants of Anak, who were giants. They said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. The people saw them in great size, and they said, we are like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We look the same to them. We are so small when it comes to them. But notice the difference in perspective of Caleb and Joshua, who had their focus on a God who opened Red Seas and a God who can do anything and bring manna and can bring water out of a rock. Notice where their perspective is. They said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly take it. What was the difference between the 10 and these two? They had two different things. They had seen different things. Notice this. They went in the land. They saw the same thing. How many knows that? They saw the same thing. But the 10 looked only at the giants and forgot about God. But the two kept their eyes on God. And to them, they weren't the grasshoppers. The giants were. Church, where is your perspective? Notice when David turned his thoughts towards the Lord, he was reminded God is bigger than his foes. Listen to the change of tone here. A psalm of David. I'm going to read to verse 3. Just listen to the change of tone. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Lord, how they have increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord. Notice the change. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. David tells us three things about God here. I want you to understand this morning, if you want to live a victorious life. Number one, God is our shield. Simple language. How many knows David was a fighter? You think he ever used a shield before? One or two times? One or 2,000 times maybe?
I think David knew what it was to go out on the battlefield and to see the arrows of the archers at the distant army as they raised their bows to the sky and let loose some arrows. I believe David knew what it was as he took that shield about him and he felt the arrows bounce off of it. Notice this, when you study the Bible, the king of Israel was often referred to as the shield of Israel because he was the instrument used to protect the people. But here David refers to God as his shield. David being a military man, man knew what it was for arrows to bounce off his shield. He knew what it was for his shield to deflect in combat the swords of the enemy. Likewise, David is saying that God is my shield when the enemy comes against me. Look, I may feel the pounding, I may hear the noise, but on the other side of that shield, I'm hearing security and I'm being protected. God protects and deflects the enemy. Notice that. God protects and deflects us from the enemy. God is our shield today. He said, He's my glory. How did David go from being a shepherd boy to a king? Who was it? It was God. It wasn't that David woke up one day and said, you know what? I'm going to get a 4-year degree in kingship. I'm going to drive up here. I'm going to put my application in. Maybe I'll get the job. That's a man-made idea. But when God raises you up, but when God puts you in a position, but when God has been your promoter, when God has been your glory, when it hasn't been your merit, when it hasn't been your wisdom, when it hasn't been your intellect, and God has prepared you for it, you can stand in the middle of the battle when everybody else is making railing accusations against you, when people turn against you. You can stand there and say, you didn't put me here and you can't take me out of it. I'm standing here because God lifted me up, because He's my glory. It's not me, it's God. It's amazing how we look at this. How we look at this. The answer is God. Now David is distant from his palace and his throne room. But he said, God's my glory. It ain't my throne. It isn't my palace. It isn't the money that I have. God is my glory. He's the one that raised me up. Absalom, son, look, I know I love you, boy, but I'm telling you, you've messed up, Absalom, because you didn't put me here. It may have sounded like you had me in verse 1 and 2, but I'm telling you, God's my shield. He's my glory. God didn't put you there, Absalom, and God's not going to keep you there. God is my glory. We need to be reminded of that. In a world that is just dogging, I'm telling you, fighting every which way you can to climb up here, do this here. We've got to rest on this. God's my glory. God's my glory. Third thing is this. God lifts up our drooping heads. Follow me here. In time of trouble, how many knows it's natural to do this? You ever, when you were a little boy or a little girl, you get in trouble? Your eyes are almost in the back of your head trying to look up with your head down. Yeah? You know why you hang your head? You're ashamed. You're in trouble and you've been caught. You ever been to a funeral? And you look over there at a widow or children, family, and their head's down and they're weeping and crying. They're sorrowful. They're hurting. It's because I've got nothing to hold my head up. And they feel like at that moment, I'm so hurt. I'm hanging my head because I'm hurt. But notice this. When you hang your head as a sign of shame and a lack of confidence. But the Bible says God is the lifter of my head. He restores my confidence and He interrupts my shame. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you ain't got to walk through life with your head hanging down and your lips sticking out like a front porch. I'm telling you, you can lift your gaze towards God and you can say, Lord, even though everything else around me may become ashes and shambles, I've got something to look up about because you're my glory, you're my confidence, you're my everything. There's been times in the altar that I've prayed with people and they were hurt. I pray with some hurting people. And I'm telling you, they're bawling, they're hanging their head up on an altar. And I feel the unction of the Holy Ghost. And I take my fingers and I put it under their chin. I say, look at me. God's in control. More than one time in my life in prayer, physically may not, but spiritually, I felt the hand of God grab me, look me in the eyes. It's going to be all right. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Parents, we do it to children. It's times Chloe will fall down, hurt her knee. You look at her knees now, Lord help her. She might need surgery, just joking. I said, Chloe, look at me, sweetie. It's going to be okay. Lift up your head. Look me in the eyes. I want you to be confident. It's going to be all right. That's why God, He lifts us up. He restores my confidence. Look up to heaven today, saints. Look up to Him. Keep your head. I say that to people all the time. Keep your heads up because everything's going to be all right. Keep your heads up because God is in control. Fourth thing, He hears my cry. Notice what it says in verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill, Selah. Notice that He said, I cried unto the Lord with my what? Voice. It wasn't a silent cry. He cried out to God. Sometimes, church, God knows what you're going through. Sometimes, God knows exactly, God always knows just where you are. But sometimes you've got to verbalize that to Him. It's not that you're giving Him information that He does not know. But it's an act of crying out. It's an act of looking to Him. It's an act of saying, Lord, help me. Could you imagine today if we knew that Jesus Christ in the flesh, I know we're in a different dispensation here, but Jesus Christ in the flesh was out there in that parking lot and we needed help in here today. How many would just say, look, in my heart, I'm just going to whisper it. We would say, Jesus, come in here. We need you today. You understand what I'm saying by that example? Sometimes lift up your voice. Surely silent prayers are heard, but there are times we cry out. It becomes verbalized. And the Bible says He heard me out of His holy hill. He's in the lofty place, the hill of His holiness. He heard me. What a blessing today to know that God hears us. If you're not fully aware of what you have in God, you're going to be discouraged. But today I want you to leave here. We've got a little more preaching to do. But I want you to leave here today and say, God's a shield. God's a lifter up of mine head. He responds to prayer. Think about it. I like at the end of all that, David says, Selah. Chew on that a little bit. Think on it. Sometimes also the word also means the strum on the instrument. They'll be singing it. Cling. Think about it. Let it sink. You hear me? He's a shield. He's a lifter of my head. He's the one that hears my prayer. Notice verse 5 and 6. We're moving on here. Not much longer. We talked about the conflict. We talked about David's confidence. Now notice the celebration here. Now this is something when we look at this. This is the height of the David's faith in the situation. In the midst of torment, torture, and treachery, David smiled up at the face of God. Again, this is what it says. I laid me down and slept. I awakened for the Lord. Lord, sustain me. I will not be afraid of the 10,000 of people who have set themselves against right about me. Notice this. In the midst of torment, David's saying, look, good night, folks. I'm going to sleep good tonight. That's not natural. Let me put it this way. I'm doing something simple. It's not simple. I was trying to buy a home. It has interrupted my sleep. I think too much. If you see me this week with vehicles, I've wheeled and dealed my way out of $30,000 of vehicle debt. And I'm standing here with very little to show for that. It's gone. Praise the Lord. I feel like shouting this morning. Got into it by ignorance? Maybe. Don't test drive cars. But you know what? You asked my wife. She said, what you thinking about? Well, if I did this and do this and twist this and turn that and go here and go there and do this and we can get approved for this and get approved for that, I'm telling you right now, I bet my credit is in shock. But it's in better shape. Not that it was in bad shape. What I'm saying is this, it affects the way you think, even things like that. And they're positive things. Do you know it affects you when something's going on in your family? Oh, come on. You know it affects you when there's sickness in the home? You know it affects you when there's financial difficulty. It affects you. David here, his son has turned against him. He has ran from his whole entire kingdom. Here it is. He lived in caves for years. For a season. They're running from Saul. He's in a cave again. You ever thought about that? Never thought I'd have to go through that again. Here David is. Oh, good night, folks. I'm tired, boys. Let's turn it in for tonight. And notice what it said. I laid down and slept. You've asked people, how'd you sleep? Huh? I asked Rhonda. She's staying with us for a few days. How'd you sleep? All right.
It's tough when you're not in your own bed or your own home sometimes. Or sometimes some folks don't sleep good anywhere. But I know this, that when you, he said, I laid me down, I slept. It was like that. Hey, good night. I'm going to sleep. Notice what he says. I awaken. We look at this. He's sleeping in a holy confidence. David reclined his head on the bosom of his God. He slept happily beneath the wings of providence and the sweet security, and he awoke in safety. I'm telling you, that's holy confidence, and you can have that today. Reminds me of Martin Luther, the reformer. He gets an invitation. Everybody know who Martin Luther is? Justified by faith. Amen. Here he is. Luther had been called to Worms. And that's a weird name of a town. Worms, Germany. He gets a call by the emperor and there about his heretical teachings. He had been promised a term called safe conduct, which means when you come here, we're going to let you live. Amen. But his friends had heard the reformer's enemies say that safe conduct of a heretic ought not to be honored, and they feared for his life. There was a man by the name of John Huss who had been given a safe conduct term and not long before, and he got burned at the stake as soon as he arrived after he presented his case. So safe conduct didn't really mean that you would be saved. As Luther approached the city, a messenger arrived with a warning from his friends. Do not enter into the city, Luther told the messenger. Tell your master, and even if there should be as many devil and worms as tiles upon the housetops, still I would enter in. He was saying, it doesn't matter how many people are against me. He said, there was as many demons as there are shingles on top of the Abundant Life Tabernacle in the whole entire Hampton city. I could care less. I'm confident God's got this. That's confidence. Man, we struggled on that area. You have to admit. Our confidence runs short pretty quick. One tough day, God, you've forsaken me. Why have you cast me away from you, Lord? Just because he didn't answer your prayer like that? Because we had a little, you know what I'm saying? There's real problems, I know that. So notice this. This is what he says in verse 7 in the closing here. Arise, O Lord, is what he says. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all my enemies upon their cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Notice this. You've got to follow me here. David here invoked the words of Israel's marching song, Arise, O Lord. When you look in the Bible, David's words are actually a war cry. When you look in the Bible in Numbers 10, 33-36, we are told that when the host of Israel broke camp, they did so because the cloud moved, which normally rested over the Ark of the Covenant in the midst of the camp. They had risen up and gone before them. Then Moses would cry unto the children of Israel, Rise up, O Lord! May your enemies be scattered! May your foes flee before you! That was a war cry. David lay down, went to sleep, woke up. Let's go, boys. Arise, Lord! Let his enemies be scattered. He wasn't worried about Absalom. He had a holy confidence in God. Notice this. It says that God smote him upon their cheekbone and broke their teeth. Anybody ever been bitten by a dog before? A little yapper got me one time. Pants leg, shaking. He didn't get no skin. My sister Kayla, she got bit pretty bad. I think ripped her face, had to get pretty serious surgery. Neighbor had like 13 dogs. It was unique. And had a mean one. So hear me. If a dog has broken teeth, I'm not scared of them. I mean, I know they can scratch you maybe a little bit. But if you have a dog with no teeth, he's biting you. I mean, this may hurt a little bit. You know what I'm saying? But it ain't like, oh no, don't hurt me. That's what he's saying here. David here, when we look at this, the enemy that seemed as wolves that were trying to devour David, the Lord has smitten them upon their cheekbones. Now they have toothless jaws and cannot devour him. That's what God shows us. The enemy has no teeth. The enemy has no ability to defeat us. He has been crippled by God because he's for us. Last thing. Last phrase. We're going to pray. David had one more word that sums up the psalm. Salvation is of the Lord. The blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Seems like a simple term. Pretty much, Selah, think on this. I want you to get this in your mind. Take a moment here. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not a personal property of a preacher or a priest or a pope. Salvation is of the Lord. You hear that?
Salvation is not in ourselves. It is not in doing this or doing that. Salvation is of the Lord. He provided that for us. Notice this is not my charities. It's not my good works. It's not so much that I'm at this church. It's not the creeds, baptisms, communions, and rituals and ceremonies. Salvation is of the Lord. And guess what? Right there, think about it. God is in charge. You know what's neat about this psalm? And we're going to close here. That same verse there, verse 8, if I'm not mistaken. Jonah quoted that same verse in the belly of the whale. A man that was living in disobedience is running from God. He cries out in his chastisement with God. Salvation's of the Lord. But then you have a man like David who's living a life at this time of obedience. He's in a trial. Salvation is still of the Lord. So we close here as my wife comes to the piano today. If you would, just rise to your feet just for a few moments. We're going to close right here. Oh, I hope you've received something from this. And just feel in my heart to just press it a little further. I know sometimes we preach a message and all is said and we just go our ways. But listen here just for a few moments. How many here would admit today there's foes out there? Many are they who rise up against us. The pressures, the battles, the struggle. But Thou, Lord, are a shield for me. The glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me out of His holy hill. What I felt in prayer in this altar call is this. God's ear is attentive unto this place. He's listening. I wonder if anybody here today would say, Brother Derek, I need that holy confidence. You know what? I'm a preacher of the gospel. God, increase my confidence in You. This world will do everything it can to help you put your trust in everything else. I'm telling you, we can trust Him.